We were driving here this morning. You know, it was kind of dark and stormy morning, and Lynn reminded me of the old saying, when March comes in like a lion, it goes out like a lamb, or in like a lamb, out like a lion. And I said, well, I'm not quite sure how this counts, because the first 3 days of March were pretty good. And then we had this lion this morning. So I'm not quite sure what we've got the rest of the month. But hopefully it'll be nice. You hear sayings like that, and you kind of remember them. March in like a lamb, out like a lion. There are a lot of things we hear and we remember, and a lot of things we forget. This morning we're going to talk about the cross of Christ. And it's a message that I hope each one of you already know. But sometimes it's good to remember these things, because we do forget them. And so we've got to go back and remind ourselves of some of these things from time to time. And hopefully this lesson today is one that will be one of remembrance for you. I was talking to a young man this week, and in our discussion, I realized that a lot of people fail to understand what the cross was all about, and even the need for the cross. And you hear people say, well, you know, doesn't everyone worship God? And the Muslims and even the Buddhists, they have their own God, and isn't it all the same? We live at a time where religious tolerance is important. But we've gone sort of a step past religious tolerance. And now we have this idea that we need to accept all religions, not just accept them as valid religions, but that's equally valid with everything else. Well, are they all equally valid? As we look at this morning, Christianity portrays itself as the truth. And if we believe Christianity, then there is one truth. And there's not this whole multitude of truths. There is one truth. And that's what comes back to the cross. Because if you have this idea that all religions are equally valid, what do you do with the cross of Christ? Did Christ need to die on the cross? If everyone that worshiped God, whether a Muslim or a Jew or whatever, then what do you do with the cross? Why did Jesus die on the cross? And that's what we'll be talking about today. And the idea of the importance of the cross. And that the cross was important and is important. As has already been said, I mean, it's probably the most important event of all creation. It's the cross and the resurrection. We're going to be concentrating more on the cross today. When we talk about the cross in the New Testament, there's a number of different words that are used for the cross. One is just something, sometimes the writer would just say the death of Christ, and he means the cross. Sometimes he would talk about the blood, and the Christ shed his blood. That means his death on the cross. So when you see the blood of Christ or his death or the crucifixion, they all point back to that one event, the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's through that cross that we can come to God. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way, and that is through Christ. And that's what we're here today to really think about and to talk about for just a few minutes. In Romans chapter 10, Paul goes through the idea that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, to call on the name of the Lord means really to worship God. But Paul goes on to say, well, how can they call on one they have not believed? And how can they believe if they've not heard? So the idea is that you must hear about God and believe Him. That it's not okay just to, so to speak, believe anything. Peter says it even stronger if you look over to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, Peter, in closing one of his first gospel sermons, listen to what he says about the need to believe in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, then we know this, you and all people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, there's the cross, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He, that is Jesus, is the stone the builders rejected, which had become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about that and we believe that, that doesn't mean that we dishonor other religions. That means we do honor other religions, but we don't honor them as the truth. Look over to Acts chapter 17, and you see exactly how Paul addressed other religions. In Acts chapter 17, Paul was in Athens. And at this time, Athens was a city of great learning, probably the greatest city of learning of all time, and especially at that time. And it's the city of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, men that would be studied for thousands of years. But in Acts chapter 17, Paul goes through the city, and they have temples to every single god you can think of. In fact, they've got temples to every god they know of, and they even make a temple to one god, and they said to the unknown god, just in case they overlooked a god, they made another temple for him. And they had the idea that it's good to worship all these gods, and you can worship this one or that one, and it just doesn't matter. Just worship them all. And make sure that you pick one out, and just to be sure that we've covered all the bases, we're going to put one to the unknown god. It's almost the same attitude you hear today. Now listen how Paul addresses these men of Athens. Verse 22 of chapter 17. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, and he said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." So he starts off, he knows that they are religious, and he holds their religion in honor. "For I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar to the description to the unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." Paul proclaimed the truth. He didn't put down their religions. He simply gave them the truth. Now, look at how he ends his sermon in verse 30 at the very end. It says, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, the worshiping of all these other gods. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." Again, pointing to the cross of Christ. And so Paul preaches the truth, and that's what we want to take a look at today. Now, we just sang the old rugged cross, and we think about the old rugged cross as being a great emblem. In fact, many churches have a cross out front. And to us, a cross is something almost to be celebrated. But it wasn't always that way. In fact, in the time of the New Testament, it wasn't that way at all. Many authors, and I've got a couple commentaries on the book of Mark, and one of the authors said the book of Mark can best be described as the defense of the cross. And if you go through Mark, that's pretty close to being true. The whole book sort of centers around the cross. It points to it at the very beginning, and that last week of Jesus is really brought out. And you might think, well, why would that be so? Why would that one event? Because you've also got the resurrection. You've also got many of the other things that Jesus did. But Mark centers on the cross for a very particular reason. We believe the Gospel of Mark was really the sermons that Peter preached in Rome that Mark wrote down and gave to us. But if you think about preaching in Rome in the first century, around 50 A.D. or so. Think about the Roman mindset. What was important to Rome? Rome was known for one thing, power. Power, glory, honor. Those are what Rome thought about. Now, you preach to Rome a crucified person. Somebody had been crucified. How are Romans going to accept that? And that's really what the book of Mark is all about. How do you preach a crucified Son of God? I mean, he didn't just die, he was crucified. And to the Romans, crucifixion meant dishonor. It meant defeat. It meant humiliation. We talk about the suffering of the cross. But one of the things brought out in Scriptures is the shame or humiliation of the cross. Here you are, nailed up in front of everybody, disrobed and to die in front of just everyone there. I mean, that's the ultimate humiliation. Rome, at that time, it was all right to have an honorable death. Something like Socrates had an honorable death. But this man, Jesus, he was crucified. Now, how do you proclaim that? If you look over to Acts chapter 2, you sort of see how Peter does address that and how he addresses it throughout the book of Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. But listen to what Peter says in the first gospel sermon, beginning in chapter 2, verse 22. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited by God by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did among you and through him." Now that's how the Gospel of Mark starts off, showing the great miracles of Jesus, how he was accredited to God by what he did. But now look on in the next step. "This man was handed over I'm sorry. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose. Throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus constantly is telling his apostles what's going to happen according to God's plan. In other words, when the cross happens, they know this was planned by God. It wasn't just something that overtook us, but this was God's plan always from the beginning. And that's what he brings out here in Acts. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So here, in this very section, the cross is the very center, but he also says the cross shows the very power of God, because it shows the power of God over death. Look over with me to 1 Corinthians. In our scripture reading this morning, Paul addresses the idea of how different people understood the cross. And this is what Paul says in the beginning of our scripture reading this morning in chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." Now what he starts off saying was, you cannot reason or by your own logic or reason understand who God is. You're not going to do it. You're not going to come to an understanding of God by your own wisdom. You're going to come to it by what's preached. Now by what's preached, he means the message. He doesn't mean necessarily the a preacher that comes up here and just entertains people, or like we have a lot of time on the TV, evangelists. He's talking about the actual message itself. Look over to chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, "My message and my preaching were not by wise and persuasive words." In other words, I may not have been a very entertaining preacher, but the demonstration of the Spirit's power. He says much the same thing in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, where he says, "I was never trained as a speaker, but I spoke with wisdom." That's what he's saying here. That when he says preaching, he means the message of God. Now, what he's saying is, you do not learn about God through your own logic or reasoning. You learn about God by what God has revealed to you, by the message that he has given to us. And that message comes basically word of mouth, one person to another, that he's handed that off to us to hand off to the other. Paul often says he's been entrusted with the gospel, and he entrusts that to the next generation. That's what we need to be doing. But that message came from God. And that, he says, that's how we learn about God, is through that message. Not by our own wisdom, not by the wisdom of the world. Now listen on down in verse 22. It says, "The Jews demand a miraculous sign, and the Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified." We preach the cross. "A stumbling block to the Jews and foolish to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." So though the cross may appear to be weak and foolish even, he said, this is how God showed his power and his wisdom. And that's what we look at the cross today. Because you can see at that time, the Jews were always looking for a sign. In fact, after some of the greatest miracles Jesus did, one of the first things they said, "Well, show us a sign, Jesus." He just fed like 5,000 people with just a handful of food, and they asked for another sign. They're always looking for a sign. And you see that today. You see people, "Oh, if God would just give me a sign, then I could believe." And he says that Jews were always doing that. Or the Greeks. Here he's talking about they're always looking for wisdom. And the cross, that just doesn't fit into their idea of wisdom. But it fit into God's plan. And that fits into God's power, as we see. Crucifixion, at the first century, it looked like defeat, humiliation, weakness, dishonor, even to be cursed, as Paul brings out in Galatians. But as Paul brings out, it was the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of this world. And it's not the way that maybe man would have ever planned it. But this was God's plan, even from the very beginning. I'd like to very quickly outline the importance of the cross in our lives, and it was in God's plan. And we see the cross, as we've already seen in some of these scriptures, the idea is always linked with the forgiveness of sins. If you look back over to Romans chapter 5, Listen what Paul says about the cross and our relationship with God that comes through the cross. In Romans chapter 5, we read, beginning in verse 9, "Since we have been justified or made right by His blood," that is the cross, "how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath," God's anger against sin, "through Him," through Jesus. "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life?" Reconciled to God. Through the cross, then, we have a new relationship with God. Because it takes away our sin. It justifies us before God. A righteousness. We're made right with God through the cross. Taking away our sin and giving us that new relationship. And that's really where the cross is. It gives us that new relationship with God. Look over with me in Matthew chapter 26. A passage that we sometimes read before the Lord's Supper. We often read, it seems like, Luke more than Matthew. But look over at Matthew chapter 26. And this is what Jesus says when He's at the Lord's, what we usually call the Lord's Supper. He's with His disciples right before He goes to the cross. In chapter 6, verse 27, "Then He took the cup, and He gave thanks, offered it to them. Drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The blood of the covenant, a new relationship. That's what the covenant is. We have a covenant relationship through His death on the cross. And that's where the cross gives us this new relationship with God. A relationship that is a covenant relationship, maybe a little hard to explain real quickly, but it's that binding kind of relationship that God was willing to bind Himself with us in a covenant relationship brought about by the cross of Jesus itself. There's another aspect to the cross, though. We see in one side of the cross salvation, our relationship with God. But there's another aspect of the cross that's also brought out. And that's that aspect of love that we've even sang about a little bit this morning. If you think about how do we show love one for another? If you tell someone you love them or you're in a relationship and you want to show somebody you love them, how do you do that? You've got to do a little bit, or sometimes you just tell them that. Usually have to some degree show them, and usually we do this by giving. And we do it by giving or giving things that are important to us or even making sacrifices for the person. We show them that we love them. We think about God. We know that God loves us, but how does He show us His love? What can God give us that He doesn't already have more of than He ever needs? I mean, He can't give us gold or silver. God has more gold and silver than He could just make more gold and silver. So there's no sacrifice there. How could God give to us and show us His love? And that's what we read about in 1 John. If you look over to 1 John, God shows us His love by sacrificing for us. And the only way God could sacrifice was to give something of Himself to us. And He gave us His Son. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 4. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." There's the cross. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." So there's two important aspects of the cross. It sets us free from sin so that we can have a new relationship with God. And it shows us God's love. And we come in contact with the very love of God. The other aspect, and sometimes I think we maybe underplay or don't think enough about, is the idea of sin and how important to be free from sin is in our lives. If you go through the book of Romans, throughout the whole book, if you've got, sometimes pick up just look at how many times Paul uses the very word death throughout the book of Romans. If you, over and over again, he uses this idea of death and life. And the book of Romans really shows us the idea of death and life. If you look at the end of chapter 1, he goes through some of the great sins of the Gentile world, of the world in general. And listen what he says. He says, although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such thing deserve death, they continue to do these things and even approve those who practice them. What he's saying, those who do these things, those who live for this world, deserve death. Now if you look over to chapter 6, he brings that out even plainer. Or again, when he says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Here again, the idea that the wages, in other words, the just rewards that from living for this world, for sin, is death. Throughout the whole book of Romans, we have this idea of sin linked with death. Look over to chapter 8. Therefore, since there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. That linkage again of sin and death. What separates us from that? What separates us from that is the cross. The cross broke that barrier between sin and death so that we can have life. Too often, I think we underestimate sin. And we play it down. And that's why maybe the cross doesn't seem to be so important to us. Because it's through the cross that sin and death are broken apart. So we no longer have to die. That we can have life in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We have life through Him. And it's through His life and His death on that cross that God has broken apart the linkage between sin and death. And it's why it's only through the cross that salvation, and it's why Peter could say, it's only through the name of Christ, only in His name, is salvation offered to us in the world. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus goes through the terribleness of sin. When He goes through and says, if you cause anyone to sin, it's better for a millstone to be tied around your neck and thrown into the ocean. Or if you cause yourself to sin, it's better for you to be thrown into hell where the fire doesn't go out. Again, the idea of death, and a horrible, terrible death. The all-consuming fire. Throughout the Old Testament, the idea of an unquenchable fire showed the judgment of God and the wrath of God against sin. This is what the cross is. The cross breaks that barrier down so that we can have life and not suffer the penalty of sin. Look with me at one more passage, and this is Romans chapter 3. There are many great passages in Romans. One, I believe, the end of chapter 8, is one of the great passages of all the Bible in the chapter of Romans. But this is another one in Romans. In chapter 3, listen to what's offered to you through Jesus Christ and through His cross, through His death. In chapter 3, verse 21, now our righteousness, or being right with God, apart from law, apart from what we do ourselves, has been made known through the law and the prophets. This righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as sacrifice of atonement, that is the cross, through His faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. And He did it to demonstrate His justice in the present time, so as to be just as the one who justified those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why we have the cross. It's through the cross that we can be justified and broken away from the law of sin and death, so that we can live for eternity with Him. As He says in Romans 6:28, we can have the free gift of eternal life that's offered in Jesus Christ. So, when people say they don't think the cross is so important anymore, let them know that it is important. That it is through the cross that we have forgiveness of sins. It is through the cross that we have salvation. It is through the cross that we learn of the very love of God that He has for us. And He is able to show us His love. This happened through the cross. And there's nowhere else that we can have salvation but through the cross of Jesus Christ. This morning, think about your life. Have you accepted Christ? Or have you thought about the cross as just not being that important? If you believe the cross is important, then you need to put Christ on. Be buried with Him just as He was buried after the cross. And arise with Him just as He arose. And we'll be talking about the resurrection in the weeks to come. Arise with Him to walk a new life with Him. Not just for a week or a month, but for all eternity you can walk with your Savior. Or if you've started that walk with your Savior, but you haven't been faithful to it, why not come back to Him this morning? If you have need in any way to come, won't you come? Together we stand and sing. For as the comfort of the Lord, so